Scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so, have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Scott. Good morning. Can you believe it's snowing out there? It's just another reminder that sometimes Palm Sunday feels like it sneaks up on us. Have you ever had that feeling? Like, wait a minute, what's happening? It's Palm Sunday? I think that was really what it might have been like for people in Jerusalem in some way. That, like, what's happening? Oh, grab palm branches and we're going to go out here and welcome the... Wait, who's the king? What's happening? You know, Jesus had been ministering up in the regions north and around Jerusalem. The people in the city would have been caught a little bit off guard, trying to figure out what was going on and asking questions like, wait a minute, why is he on a donkey? I thought he'd be on a war horse. What's going on? And I think today, too, sometimes when we really start to see Jesus at work, we're a little confused sometimes. Like, wait, he's coming in humility? I thought he would come in power. We're supposed to, you know, and we have to wrestle with these same things. The way Jesus lands on our hearts, just like he did then in that day. Well, I'm glad to be here together today. We're going to finish the book of 1 Timothy that we've been walking through for some time. Scott just read the last section of the last chapter of this book, and we see Paul, who's writing these words, this series of charges to Timothy. Timothy, you got to do this. You got to get this right. Don't miss this. And he's kind of laying it out as if it's the last chance he'll ever get to speak to Timothy, which makes me wonder, because we have another book called 2 Timothy that he wrote later. But I think in this moment, I don't think he knew. I think he's traveling, he's writing from prison. He doesn't know. This is, in his mind, the last chance he gets to give a charge to this young man he's been investing in. To make sure he gets it right, to make sure he stays on track with the gospel and finishes strong and continues the work. Have you ever had the opportunity to talk to someone or hear from someone when they are able to say their last words to you? The importance of those last words. Or maybe even in a small way, like when I'm writing a note to a graduate. I struggle with that. Like, wait a minute, this feels like the last thing I get to say to this person if they're going away to college. You know, we struggle with those words. I had an experience one time. I had a coworker. We served together for a number of years in a church, and she was a real mentor to me, like a big sister. and she had invested a lot in me, and she was dying of cancer. She had lung cancer. She fought it for a while. It had metastasized, and she knew this was the end. And while she was still on her feet, she grabs me and pulls me aside one day and gave me a talking to that sounded an awful lot like this text that Scott just read. She said things like, stand on the word of God. Be bold in your witness for Christ. Don't do anything stupid. Don't run off over here and disqualify yourself from ministry. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay true till the end. I'll be cheering for you from the other side. And she meant it. And I believe she is. And the power of those last words have stayed with me. And I can't get away from thinking about that because it sounds so much like what Paul is telling Timothy. Like, okay, I've told you all the theological stuff. Now I'm just going to give you this series of commands. Get it right. The gospel's worth getting it right. There are people who will be impacted on how well you follow through. So as we look at these last words, man, this is a really big deal. It was a big deal to Timothy, and we can hear it as God's words to us to make sure we get it right. Timothy was a leader, and he was calling him to lead with strength. You may or may not have a position of leadership. We all have the opportunity to influence. Influence with strength. Let's pray and ask God's blessing before we take a look at the text. Father, thank you for these last words of this letter to Timothy. And as we think today, we hear a lot of things. We can hear good preaching on the radio. We can read the word in our devotions. Sometimes we need the challenge of some just admonitions to get it right, to be faithful and strong. So, Lord, I pray that your text would be living and active, sharper than anything, just getting right to the heart of the matter for us today as we consider how we can stay strong in Christ in our leadership and influence. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read that first paragraph again as Paul tells Timothy to lead with strength. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you, keep this command without spot or blame until the day, till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Timothy, there's important things in play. There's some big things going on that you can't see, but what you do know, you got to get it right. You've got to live out what you believe. Do you remember in the previous section 2 weeks ago, Paul had warned the church about two potential idols of the heart that they could have that would displace their faithfulness to Christ. They're very common ones. One of them is the idol of arrogance. We see the idol of arrogance. He talks about it here. It was an error in the Corinthian church. The writer of Hebrews talks about it. The people had an arrogance that disrupted the gospel's effectiveness. And the other idol was this idol of the love of money, of wanting to replace it, wanting to feel fulfilled with money and thinking that that's going to somehow bring us happiness. those are common things, things that either you or me could fall prey to at any time. And Paul says to Timothy, as a man of God, flee from that stuff. Flee from it and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I love the imagery of flee and pursue. You know, the idea of repentance is, we think of it as like, well, I've been focused on the sin. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away now. But that's only half of repentance. Fleeing from the thing. We think about Joseph who fled from Potiphar's wife so he didn't, you know, sin together with her. He fled from it. He turned away, which is great. But if that's what we think the Christian life is, not sinning, we'll turn away from certain things, and then our heart will go, yeah, but I still want that stuff, and we'll go and pursue it again. And we'll feel like we're fighting a losing battle, as many Christians do. Why do I keep failing? Why is it that I'm just constantly obsessed with the sin? I'm trying not to touch it, but I want to, but I shouldn't. That's only half the battle. The other half, flee these things, but also pursue. We've got to replace the passions and longings of our heart with longing for the kingdom of God, with longing for life with Jesus. It's about pursuing these good things. If you're busy pursuing the right thing, you'll be far less likely struggling with whether or not to fill yourself with the wrong thing. We flee and we pursue. We pursue a whole person following of Jesus. Not a Sunday morning following. It's not an academic following of Jesus. It's not just a social following of Jesus. It's a whole person following of Jesus with everything that we are. And when I look at these things we should pursue, righteousness, godliness, and faith, these are about increasing our God awareness and our God engagement and building that God relationship within us. And we should pursue love and gentleness. This is about our others' awareness, our awareness of each other and our engagement together. And then even pursuing our endurance is about my self-awareness. Am I enduring? Am I able to endure? What's keeping me from enduring? How can I stay engaged in following Jesus? The whole person in all of our relationships, pursue Christ. Pursue life in Him. And that's where we can have a spiritually and emotionally healthy walk with God. This is not just about battling the sin every day, even though that'll still be there calling to us. We're pursuing these good things and these right things. Think about it today. What is it that is there something God's pointing at? You need to turn from this. You need to flee from this. And what is it that you're going to pursue instead? If you just erase the thing from the sentence that I'm pursuing now and leave it blank, you'll want to fill it back in with what's in front of you. But if we fill it in with the good things of God, I'm going to pursue Jesus in this way. It gives us a good replacement, a good focal point in our life. What is God calling us to flee? What is He calling us to pursue? And then he goes on and he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. You know, now we're talking. Now we get to fight. Yeah, there's a fight in us that we want to do battle. We want to get in there and make a difference, right? We want to get in there, and there's calls to fight all the time all around us. I think we need to be very careful here as we're called to fight the good fight of faith, that we don't end up fighting a similar fight that's not quite the right fight. It's really easy to say, I'm going to fight against my neighbor who believes this thing that's different than what I believe. It's really easy to say, I'm going to fight against the school board who's teaching these bad things, or I'm going to fight against this political opponent and think that if we can muster some political power, we're fighting the good fight of faith. Or if I can fight, you know, we identify all these ways that we think we can battle against flesh and blood. and gain a great victory for God. And there's people calling you to do it. And I think it takes some real wisdom from God to realize we don't actually fight against flesh and blood. We're fighting spiritual battles that we can't see. Who is our great enemy on this earth? Satan is our great enemy on this earth. We don't even talk about that very much. He is the great enemy of the people of God, seeking the destruction of the people of God. How do you fight Satan? Yeah, we fight him with prayer. We fight him with our own faithfulness. We fight him by holding on to Christ. But it's different than saying, yeah, but the thing I can see, I'd rather fight because it's right in front of me. We fight by faith. We fight the good fight of the faith. The things we can't see. Who's another great enemy? I'll tell you where I think the second greatest enemy is that I'm called to fight. And I don't like this, but it's true. The second great enemy I'm called to fight is right here. It's my own flesh. All the stuff in me that's that corrupted sin nature that's being changed, sanctification, right? I'm growing, changing, becoming more like Jesus, but I'm not there yet. I have a battle right here that I have to fight every day, and so do you, to take off the flesh and leave it at the cross and live in the Spirit. I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who wants to be called to fight an enemy within? It's way better to rally the troops and go fight somebody else. But this is the battle we're called to fight. We fight this battle with humility, with the mercy of God, with the humility before the cross. That's a tough battle to fight, but that's the good fight of faith. And it's actually all over the Bible. This heart is deceptive. Man, it wants to pursue sin. It doesn't want to submit to Christ. I want to be proud and rival Jesus. I have to fight that. I have to fight that until God finishes the battle and removes the flesh completely from us, as he will someday. But we also need to fight. We don't fight our neighbors. Believe it or not, we fight for our neighbors. We fight for their salvation. We fight for their well-being. We fight for justice. We fight for the love of God. We fight the battle for our neighbors by washing their feet, by mowing their grass, by expressing grace and love, and by speaking truth with gentleness and kindness. That's how we fight. It's a little different than the way the world fights. But he's like, the gospel calls us to what to say and how we say it to fight this fight. And it's going to be very contrary to the way the world fights. Which is why when the world punches you in the face, what do we do? Turn the other cheek. I hear so many people saying things like fight fire with fire. That's not how we fight with the gospel. That's not how we fight for the gospel. We fight with the love of Christ and the truth of the word of God from our knees in prayer. We fight the good fight of faith. Some days, frankly, it doesn't make sense. Which is why we fight by faith. Because it's like, God, I'm going to do what you call me to do, whether it makes sense or not. Because I know you've got a bigger picture in mind. That God is winning the world to himself through Christ. So we fight the good fight of faith. The next thing he tells Timothy is to take hold. Take hold of the eternal life. Now that word take hold, it doesn't mean like gently pick it up, you know, or something like that. It's a strong grabbing. It's almost a violent term. We're grabbing something so aggressively. Take hold of the eternal life. It's the same word that was used in that story when Jesus is walking on the water in the middle of a storm, and he says, hey, Peter, why don't you put your faith into practice and crawl out of that boat and walk across this stormy lake and join me? And Peter's like, okay. So he's walking across the lake, but what did he do? He began to doubt. He began to look at the storm instead of Jesus, and he began to sink into the water. And Jesus took a step, reached out, and he took hold of Peter and held him up. That's the same word, to take hold of. As Jesus took hold of Peter, we're to take hold of the eternal life. Grab a hold of the truth of the gospel of life and don't let go of it. If we're supposed to hold on to anything with white knuckles, it's the eternal life of God that comes only through Jesus. We hold on to that. I think about the old hymn that we don't sing much anymore that has a line in it. If you've been in the faith for a generation or two, you might remember, I will cling to the old rugged cross. And I'll exchange it someday for a crown, but today on this earth, I'm going to cling to the cross of Jesus. I'm going to take hold of what happened when Jesus died on the cross because the truth of what happened there matters to me. Right now, in my own doubt, in my own fear, in my own indecision, I need that truth about Jesus right now. I need to know that Jesus took the punishment for my sins. I need to know that I was there in union with him and that that which keeps me from God was dying on the cross and being buried. I need to know that I receive life not because I did the right thing, but because of Jesus who rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. And I'm in union with him. I'm going to cling to the old rugged cross. Take hold of the life and hold on to it when nothing else makes sense. And I'm sure Timothy would have felt like that a lot of times. Leadership is hard, and the world is confusing. And sometimes I crave other things to give me a sense of relief or fulfillment. I'll take a cheap substitute in a heartbeat when I'm tired or when I'm angry or when I'm stressed. And Paul's like, no, Timothy, you don't grab that other stuff. Grab onto the life of Jesus and don't let go. Don't take a cheap substitute for it. Hold on to Christ. There's a phrase that I don't know where I heard it, but I think of it a lot. You have to preach the gospel to yourself before you preach it to other people. And I'll tell you, I have to preach the gospel to myself Monday when I'm tired. My whole view of the world is not good on Mondays because I'm tired on Mondays. That's my cycle. On Tuesday, when I'm like, ooh, I got a lot of stuff to do and I have time, you know. On Wednesday, on Thursday and Friday when I need to get things done and finish my week, I have to preach the gospel to myself and remind myself of the life of Jesus and trusting in that before I have any chance of standing here today. And it's the same for you. As we're called to preach the gospel, to share the words and life of Jesus to our families, to our kids, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, the first step of that is you got to preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself to hold on, to grab onto the life that is in Christ and not let go and not be distracted from it. Take hold. Take hold of the eternal life. Those are things that are essential for us to lead with strength. Paul goes on and tells Timothy that it's another warning about wealth. It's another warning about riches. And it's interesting, this is how he left him. At the end of the book, he comes back to Timothy. There is this great distraction that's before you. And as us, as Americans, we can relate really well to this. He says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. Those are the two idols he's talking about earlier. Wealth which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You hear people talking about the top 1%. The top 1% have all this stuff, right? I wonder who's the top 1% here in this room today. It'd be interesting to know. Probably totally irrelevant for our walk with Christ, but just interesting. It's really super easy for me, and maybe for you, to kind of compare myself with whoever's around me. Who has more money than I do? I wonder what their net worth is. Do you ever Google the net worth of certain people? You see like a famous person, you're like, I wonder how much, or a pastor on the radio. I have a bad habit. Sometimes I'm like, oh, that guy, I hear him on the radio. What's his net worth? And Google will tell you, what, $16 million? How did he do that in ministry? That's wrong. You know, we can all do it really easily. And when we do it, the reason I think we like doing it, or I do, maybe I'm just like the only one here, is because it helps me feel so much better about myself. Look how humble I am. Look at this. Look at where I rank. Look at how I serve God or whatever. And it's so dumb. It's so dumb on a whole bunch of levels. I know it. You don't have to tell me. But one of the reasons it's dumb is because it's so easy to compare ourselves to ourselves, to do a comparison game here. And we live in kind of a wealthy bubble in the world. I mean, when you look globally, especially if you look globally historically, we're the top 10%, probably at least, in worldwide wealth, maybe more. And so I look at this and I'm like, whether I feel like it today or tomorrow is less relevant than am I internalizing these truths that Paul is telling us? You know, because the fact is if we take this as written to us, we will do well to hear what he has to say. Rather than clinging, you think about take hold and white knuckle and cling, man, what do we do that with more than with our cash, with our money? We hold on to it. We reach for it. We grab. We hold on to it. I think about one of those little booths that's like clear plexiglass booth, and then there's a fan and all the, and there's a little bit like bills flowing around in there and you're trying to grab it. It's like there's this picture of normal life in some ways, the way we can live. And Paul is, you know, if we're going to cling to Christ, take hold of the life of Christ, we have to do differently. So Paul reminds him, you know, that we put your hope in God, not in those other things. It first starts in the heart. Where do I really put my hope in? Would I be better off with more money? Would I be better off with a lot less money? Where does God come into play in those equations? I've gotten to meet some really wealthy people. They're often really lonely people. People who struggle to know how to have a walk with God, just like we do. Money is not an answer for the soul. How do we keep putting our hope in God? He calls them to be rich in good deeds. That sounds like something your mother would say. Stop focusing on that. Just be rich in good deeds. But when you think about it, though, really, it's true. Because the Bible teaches us that the good things that we do impact eternity. Eternity. Can you imagine if I found this investment opportunity, and if I could guarantee if you invest in it in the next year, as much as you put in there, you'll get 5 times more at the end of the year than what you put in. It'd be kind of crazy not to invest in that. And God's word is telling us that when we do good things, it impacts eternity. Think about it. If I were to lead a neighbor to Jesus, and they give their life to Jesus, then for all the rest of eternity, I get to worship with that neighbor in front of the feet of Jesus. If I don't do that good work and make that investment, and that neighbor has eternity separated from God, lost in hell, and I'm worshiping God without him, that's a different reality. And we have a chance to change what the future is like with the good works that we do today. Or if I do good things of discipling other people and they go on and disciple other people and they lead other people to Jesus, it has a huge impact. That's an investment worth making. That's true wealth. And we need to realign our thinking to the wealth of God. And then with the money we have, he calls them to be generous. Like, yeah, just share your stuff. You know, it doesn't mean you have to give everything away and be poor, but be open-handed with the way we manage our finances. Give regularly. Give in ways when we see needs that are wise. So that we can keep our hope in God and hold on to that which is life and not that which is not life. A couple verses from Philippians chapter 3 I want to share as we close, because really he's teaching the same thing there, and it's helpful to hear him reiterate some of these ideas about what we're holding on to. It says in Philippians 3, starting in verse 13, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And later he describes when we don't, or for those people who don't, he says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the idol of money, their God is their stomach. I'm just going to do what I can to get the next craving. The idol of arrogance, their glory, their own glory, is their shame. So this week, as we think about these, like, what would it take for you to finish the race well? To run the next 10 years of your life holding on to Jesus? What would we reach out and grab onto today to make that possible? What is it that we might need to turn and flee from in order to pursue the things that would keep us close to Christ this week? It's good to evaluate that coming into this week in particular, because Friday will come around the table of the Lord and the cross of Jesus. And it's a sobering moment to realize, Jesus, what exactly did Jesus die for? Why did Jesus die? Why did he choose a path of suffering and humility? How will I respond to the path of suffering and humility that Jesus chose? And how in it can I reach out and take hold of the life that is truly life? So maybe in the next couple of days, do some meditating or some journaling or some fasting to really focus your mind on these questions and prepare yourself for the cross on Friday. Lord Jesus, we ask you for your help. We hear Paul's final admonitions to Timothy, and we need to be told what to do as well, but sometimes being told what to do isn't enough. We need your help to overcome our guilt and our shame. We need your help to overcome the sin that so easily entangles us. We need the help with these things, and it's the help you've provided at the cross. So, Lord, we come before the cross even today, even right now in this moment. Help us, Lord. Save us, that we might cling to the life that is truly life and is found only in your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.